Well, good morning, Hope Church. My name is Mark. I'm the pastor here at Hope Church. And a really warm welcome to Hope Church Online, wherever you may be watching, across London or even across the world. You're warmly welcome. Please do connect on the chat. Do share widely. And it's great to have you with us. Now, we're in a preaching series entitled Dangerous Prayers. And so far, the last few weeks, we've looked at Lord, make me bold. We've looked at God, speak to me. We've looked at Lord, break my heart for the things that break yours. And last week, Alex looked at a wonderful prayer in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, which was, search me, O God. Now today, I want to warn you that some of you will really not like this prayer. Many of you will refuse to pray it. It's not a common prayer, and it's certainly not consistent with God will always make your life better version of Christianity. But this prayer has the potential to open your heart to the work of God in such a deep way that it will change your life forever. The prayer is this: God, break me. God, break me. Now, I have only ever broken one bone in my body, and that was playing football when I was at university, aged 21. Now, I was at university in Norwich, University of East Anglia, and the chaplaincy there was part of this Christian Norfolk League. And let me just tell you something, Christians playing football competitively is dangerous, super dangerous. They get so competitive and into it. And this church league was brutal. And one particular Saturday morning, the UEA chaplaincy, who I played for, were playing against Dereham Road Baptist Church. And we were playing this match at Dereham, and it was like a 50-50 ball in midfield. I played on the right side of midfield. And I went in for this challenge with this other guy, and I just came off worse. And I broke my leg. And I was there on this muddy pitch in absolute agony. One of the funny things was the ambulance was called, and the ambulance came onto the football pitch to get me and put me on a stretcher and take me to hospital, and the ambulance got stuck in the mud. So all my teammates had to kind of like push the ambulance off the pitch, and there was these massive skid marks left on the football pitch. Now I was taken to the hospital and found out that I'd broken my tibia and my fibula in my right leg. Now fortunately it was a clean break, but they put a cast on and I had to wear that for goodness knows how many weeks. Now, I'm not great at biology, but here's what I know, and here's what happened to my leg. The body is so incredible that with the cast on, callus, a muscle called callus, was built up around the break to allow the tibia and fibula to heal. And now my right leg, the leg I broke, is stronger than my left leg, because the callus built up and the strengthening of the broken tibia and fibula mean my broken leg is stronger than my left leg. The result of the broken leg was a stronger right leg. Now, I remember in the days before we planted Hope Church, someone said something to me in the months, in the lead up to launching in February 2010. Someone said, I have one promise for you, Mark. I promise this will happen. And I was waiting with bated breath. I was like, oh wow, you know, is God going to do amazing things through us? Is God going to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine? And this person, this friend said, my promise is that God, in the months and the years ahead, will break you. I was like, thanks. What kind of a promise or a, you know, prophecy or prayer is that? You know, I'm really holding out for what they're going to say, something amazing. And it's like, wham, God's going to break you. But at the time, I could not imagine the blessings and the intimacy with God on the other side of the pain, the other side of the brokenness that I would experience. Again, this is not something you have to pray, but I would consider giving God the permission to do a deep work in your life. Now, to study this, we're going to look at two stories in Scripture. They're side by side in the Gospel of Mark. One follows the other. The first story deals with a prostitute who came to see Jesus. We know that from Luke's version. This prostitute came to see Jesus. Now, in that time, no one at all wanted to be a prostitute. You were hated, you were despised. It was a life full of shame. Who knows what would have led to this woman doing that? Maybe she was a single mom and couldn't pay the bills. Maybe she'd been abused by men and knew nothing else. But we certainly know that she was hated by every other woman, and she was used and exploited by men, and it was a life full of shame. But one day, this woman meets a man who treats her differently. Maybe for the first time, she was shown honor and respect, and she was treated with dignity. You see, Jesus loved her appropriately. And Jesus transformed this woman's life. So she then wanted to worship him back in the most sacrificial way that she could imagine. We're going to pick up the story in Mark chapter 14 and verse 3. And while Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of ointment of pure nard, very costly. She broke the jar and poured it over Jesus's head. You see, Jesus was at the home of Simon the leper. I mean, don't you just love Jesus? Everyone else will run away from lepers and keep them at arm's length, but Jesus heals them and then comes and spends time with them. I did have to kind of giggle a moment or laugh, because as I was reading this and my mind was thinking it through, it's like, oh, you've got a rabbi, a leper, and a prostitute. It sounds like some kind of joke. But anyway, this woman comes with this expensive perfume. We know from a few verses on that it cost a year's worth of wages. And I want to explain a few things to you about this perfume. Why was it so valuable? Why was it worth, you know, literally a year's salary? It was incredibly rare for women to have perfume. It was incredibly rare for women to wear perfume in those times. Ordinary women couldn't afford it and certainly didn't wear it. But for prostitutes, it was basically their calling card. You see, they would invest in perfume so that when they had it on, when it was sprayed, when that aroma was around them, a guy would be walking down the street and be like, oh, okay, you're available. Ah, okay, I've got it. It was essentially the source of this woman's income. It was the way that she drew business. So what does she do with this jar? She broke this jar and she poured the perfume onto Jesus's head. Let's read on verses 4 and 5. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like this? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. I mean, people rebuked her for what she'd done. They freaked out. A year's worth of salary you've just poured out onto Jesus' head. Stop! I mean, if I'd have been there, I was thinking, what would I have done? I'd have been like, okay, give half of it to Jesus. Or a few drops. He'll smell it for days to come. The aroma will be there. He'll understand what you're saying. But hold back some and give it to the poor. But no, this is an extravagant act of worship. You see, essentially, this woman was saying this: I'm giving you my whole life. Everything I have, Jesus, is yours. You see, this gift, this jar of perfume that was smashed and poured out over Jesus represented her past. She was leaving her sinful life, her sinful ways behind her, but it also represented her future. It was her savings. It was her prized possessions. But she was breaking it and saying to Jesus, look, Jesus, you have loved me with respect and honor and dignity, so I will break my most prized possession that represents my livelihood. I will break it and pour it out in worship. And what does Jesus say in verse 9? Chapter 14 and verse 9, Jesus says this: and truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed to the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Jesus said, this is beautiful. This is an outstanding act of worship. Let's look at the second story, which follows right after this in Mark 14. Jesus has gathered his friends together in the upper room. It's one last meal together before Jesus is betrayed and the next day dies on the cross. Let's read what happens in Mark 14 and verses 22 to 24. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And Jesus said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. Jesus took bread and he said, this is my body broken for you. He took a cup and he said, this is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Now, Luke was also at the table, who wrote Luke's gospel. And he just adds something a little bit different in his account in Luke 22 and verse 19. He says, and Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. But it then says this, do this in remembrance of me. Now, as followers of Jesus, one of our hallmarks, one of our sacraments is the Lord's Supper. Bread and wine. And we're gonna share that together at the end of this message. I want you to maybe pause the message or turn it up and go into the kitchen and grab for yourself bread and wine or some kind of juice. And we're gonna share that at the end of the message. We're gonna celebrate Jesus's death and his resurrection. But you know, some scholars add something here. They say, yes, of course, this is all about communion. This is all about celebrating the Lord's Supper and remembering his death and resurrection and the bread and the wine. But they say there's something more. When Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, there's something more. You see, as Jesus was broken and his life was poured out for us, for the world, for the forgiveness of sins, so we are called to be like Jesus. We are called to let our lives be broken and poured out for others. Paul says something very similar in Philippians 2 and verse 17. That my life is poured out like a drink offering. Everything that I have and everything that I do is for the glory of God. Back in 2012, when the church was very small and it was in the run-up to the Olympics, the London 2012 Olympics, Graham was working for an organization called More Than Gold, and he invited me to go to a group of American pastors who were coming from America to London to try and help the church with outreach and just sow and bless the UK church. So I went along to this gathering and it was like a big round table and pastors were sharing and there was great knowledge and there was great kind of teaching and I thoroughly enjoyed being there. I got loads of notes and it was just a fantastic time. And I went along the next time and the next time, and every time I went, I was so impressed by these church leaders. Just blew me away, and kind of I wrote down notes and it was just like, wow, ideas, great practice, great this, great that. And then I remember about the fourth or the fifth time going along to one of these round tables, and there wasn't quite as many people by then. A few people had dropped off. This was a few months later, after we'd had a number of these round tables. There's a smaller number of pastors. And this one church leader begins our time together by just saying, "Hey guys, just wanted to share with you. You know, life, ministry has been really tough. A member of my team, we just found out last week, committed adultery. Money and giving at the church is down. We might have to lay someone off. You know, we've got no one to run the kids' work at the moment. And life is tough and ministry is difficult. And I'm really struggling." And do you know what? For the first time, rather than being impressed by everything that I had seen, I suddenly connected. There was suddenly a connection. I was like, oh, yeah, it's tough. It's not easy. Some of the struggles are the same. I can relate to you. There was a connection that was made. Now listen to this. You may have heard this before, but it's true. We impress people with our strengths, but we connect through our weakness and our brokenness. You know, we can go, oh wow, they're amazing, or that's incredible, and clap, 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 impressed, impressed, impressed. But when we find out that someone who maybe is impressive in what they do, when we find out they're struggling, when we find out they face difficulties, when we find out a bit about the background or some of the difficulties and trials and tribulations they've been through, we go, oh, and there's suddenly a connection. At the beginning of this year, 2020, January, February time, I always say I had a little mini crisis in my own life about what my purpose is. And after 10 years of Hope Church, 10 years of planting Hope Church with Jen and celebrating the 10th anniversary of the church, I think I was emotionally and physically exhausted. I'd lost all my get up and go. And if you know me, you'll know that that's really unusual. I didn't really bother to get out of bed. I'd lost so many purpose and I hid that from people. And I pretended maybe, but I felt inside completely broken. And as I said, to begin with, I put a brave face on it. And I hid that. But then I started to share that brokenness. Not with everybody, but with Toppy, who oversees me. With trusted friends who I've walked life with for 20, 30 years. With key people in the life of the church. Just sharing my brokenness. And I found that as I shared my brokenness, there was a connection. There was a connection. As I shared the struggles and I shared the ups and the downs and I shared how I was feeling, I connected. I connected with people. Dr. Henry Cloud is a brilliant author. Pick up his books, his podcasts. He's an author, he's a leadership guy, he's a psychologist, he's brilliant. And he said something which I heard a few weeks back and just resonated when looking at being broken before God. He said this. He said, I'm convinced God made the tear ducts in the eyes for a reason. He said, God designed tears to come out of your eyes because you were designed by God to have someone looking at you, looking you in the eye when you're hurting and you're feeling their love. I like that. That really resonated with me. Maybe God in his infinite wisdom allows us to cry because when we cry, someone else should be looking at us in the eye. Tears, when we cry with a friend, tears draw us closer to that friend. And when we cry, even alone with God, God is looking at us in the eye. He sees our tears. It connects. When we cry, it connects with friends, with God. And again, let me say this yet again. You impress people with your strengths, but you connect through your brokenness. Now, the idea of praying, God, break me, is a challenging one because it will lead to rejection. It will lead to pain. It will lead to failure. It will lead to hurt. It will lead to disappointment. And it's not just one moment, but it's ongoing. God will break sinfulness, sinful habits in your life. God will teach you dependency upon Him and Him alone. But God's greatest breakings lead to God's greatest blessings. I want that to sink in. God's greatest breakings will lead to God's greatest blessings. Some of you will be most effective in ministry and reaching others and influencing the world out of your deepest hurts. From your deepest hurts and your deepest pain will come your most effective contribution to changing others' lives and impacting society. This is hugely significant for many of you. I mean, it's all through the Bible. Let me just give you one example. One example of this principle in practice, of being broken and yet out of that brokenness coming effective ministry that will bless the world and change the world. So Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, who says to Jesus, I will never deny you. I will never let you down. When Jesus was betrayed and went to prison, when he was there being tried by the courts, Peter was around the fire. And three times he denied Jesus. Three times, I don't know Jesus. I don't know who he is. I don't know him. Never seen him before. And in one of the Gospels, it says this. It says that as Jesus walked out, he saw Jesus. Their eyes met. You know, inside, Peter would be broken. He'd be devastated. He let down Jesus, and Jesus looked at him, and Jesus knew. Peter was broken. But after Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus reinstated Peter. He crushed away his guilt and his failure. He reinstated Peter. And then on Pentecost, when the church was born, when the Holy Spirit fell, it was Peter who preached, and we saw 3,000 believers saved. You see, those whom God uses the most are often those who've been broken the deepest. You don't have to pray this prayer. Some of you can actually probably preach a better sermon than me because you're living this right now. You're living it. God is breaking you, whether out of choice or whether through life circumstances, but God is breaking you and you're in the middle of it right now. You're going through trials. You're going through brokenness. And as you're broken, you're saying, God, I need you. As you're being broken, you say, God, I need the church. I need the people of God. God, as you're breaking me, I need the Holy Spirit. Lord, I need you. Lord, break me. And as I'm broken, let me depend upon you and you alone. Now, this is not, listen to me carefully, this is not advanced Christianity. This is not just for the select few. This is not just for monks or nuns or missionary types. It's not. It's at the very heart of the gospel. You see, the gospel is an invitation. It's an invitation to come and die. To die to yourself and let Jesus live through you. On the cross, Jesus' body was broken. His blood was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. When Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," yes, we're to have communion. We're to remember his death and resurrection. But I think there is also a sense where we are to imitate and replicate our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let our lives be broken and poured out for others. Poured out for this world that needs Jesus. Let me finish with a challenge. As a church, we want to lead people to be fully devoted followers of Christ. The reality is many of you are not fully devoted followers of Christ. You just do things that are convenient, or you're partially devoted to Christ. If that's you, I would just encourage you to pray, "God, break me. God, break me so I can be fully dependent on you and you alone. God, whatever it takes, I want to be sold out and sold out for Jesus. I want to know you intimately. I want to serve you faithfully." Take a moment. Take a moment, maybe just pray for a moment, that prayer that Alex looked at last week. "Search me, O Lord." Hold a mirror up. Look at your life for a minute. Pick something that maybe you know is offensive to the Lord. You know is not how you should be living your life. And just make that your broken prayer. To break. "God, break my pride. God, break my anger, my fits of temper. God, break me of my impatience. God, break the stranglehold of lust on my life." Start there. When you say, "God, break me," what does that look like? Start there with the things that God reveals, with the things that God shows you when you pray, "Lord, search my heart." What God pinpoints, what God shows you, take it and say, "God, break it. Break it." Remember, on the other side of brokenness is blessing. On the other side of being broken, with time and healing, you come out stronger. You come out stronger for the Lord. Now we're going to take communion. We're going to take communion. We're going to remember that Jesus' body was broken on the cross, and he poured out his blood as a sin offering for the forgiveness of our sins. So take a moment. If you need to, go and grab some bread, go and grab some wine or some juice. And we are virtually in our different homes dotted around London and the world. We're going to share communion together. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take a moment, take a piece of bread and just eat it. And just remember, Jesus' body was broken for me. And then Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant. This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Take a moment and drink from the cup. Because of Jesus' brokenness and death on a cross, my sins are forgiven. I am clean and I am spotless and I am a child of God, dearly loved, because Jesus died and his blood washed away my sins. Hallelujah. What a wonderful reminder of Jesus' death and resurrection. And as we close, I want you to remember the sinful woman we looked at in Mark 14 broke her jar. She didn't hold back a thing. She gave every single drop to Jesus. And Jesus' body was broken. He gave his whole life. He didn't hold back anything. Are you holding something back? Maybe it's time to ask God, Lord, break me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross in my place. We thank you for the gospel, which is Jesus who broke his body, who died in my place so that I might live. As that sinks in, as we're reminded of that truth, Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would come to the Lord this week and say, Lord, break me. Lord, I want to be dependent upon you. Lord, I want to break sin. I want to break complacency. I want to break a love for the things of the world. I want to break that in me so that I may be fully devoted to you, so that my life might resemble your life, Jesus, in being poured out in love, in care, in compassion for the world. May I reflect Jesus in seeing my life broken, but then strengthened in God and poured out to bless and impact this world for Jesus' name. Lord, may we do that in Jesus' name as we pray this dangerous prayer. Amen.